1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now, allow me to read it for the sake of our audience tuning in via YouTube or Facebook through our church page. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely or wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, or through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who will also do it. So he will perform what he began, right? A cross-reference to that is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who begin a good work will also what? Complete it. What does Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 say? Looking unto Jesus, the, or it might be verse 3, the author and the finisher of our faith. A better translation says he authored our faith and he will perfect our faith. Right? How, listen, just as a side note, and I only do these side notes just to connect dots. How many denominations lose sight that it is he who began a good word in, a work in us. It was not us who began a good work in us. Right? Because, you know, the free willers, they're going to tell you, well, I have free will. I chose to accept Jesus. I can choose to reject Jesus. Number one, you did not choose to accept Jesus in and of yourself. The Bible says that no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Right? John 6:44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father first draws him. So who does the drawing? God. He authored our faith. He perfects our faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. And this referring not to the grace, this referring, well, it can refer to the grace, but also refers to the faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Did you realize that your faith that it took to respond to Jesus in repentance and in faith for him to save us, that was a gift from God that he gave us at the moment? We just have to be careful that we read the word as it is spelled out, not as denominations or as history or as tradition has taught us. Right? If I did not just wake up one day in and of myself to accept Christ, I cannot wake up in and of myself to reject him. He who begin a good work will complete it. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen? So let's just read the scripture as it needs to be read. Everybody good? All right. Okay, so God wants to perfect us. What three parts of us comprise us? Body, soul, and spirit. Right? The spirit is the real you. The real you. That will live on forever. Spirits are eternal. How many of us know that when us as parents, when we had kids, those kids are eternal. When they were conceived, the Bible says that God gave the spirit at that moment. Biology took its course, but God gave the spirit. And when God gave the spirit, that spirit is eternal. Right? And so we are eternal. We will outlive our bodies. But notice, that is the real us. And then we have our soul. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We are not a soul. We have a soul, which is comprised of three parts as well. Your mind, your will, and what else? Your emotions. And then we have our, and we live in a physical body. We are spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. We also said, and we looked at the scripture to determine that salvation is past tense, present tense, and future tense. Past tense, our spirits were made perfect in the eyes of God when we accepted Christ, right? Our souls are being saved, present tense, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our bodies will be saved, if you will. We'll turn in this mortal for immortality, this temporal for the eternal bodies that God has in store for us, right? Who's looking forward to that? No more dieting. Thank you, Jesus. All right.
No more pain.
No more pain. There you go. So what we have here then is a complete salvation. But we have chosen to focus on soul salvation. How does sanctification and the soul, what does that look like? Well, you know, we talked about the thoughts, your mind, your thoughts. We said that the will is just a puppet to our predominant thoughts. What we think of the most, what we concern ourselves with, what we consume our thoughts with, is what our will follow. Right? Whoever, when you were a teenager, hopefully not younger than that, when you saw that one gal or you saw that one guy, and you begin to feel your hormonal output, your juices. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you for that save. I felt like I was drowning. You threw me a life rafter there. Your juices were flowing, and you know your mind was all about that person. Soul salvation, right? And so our actions will follow our predominant thoughts. You know, I once read a statement that is ever so true, that a person falls privately before they fall publicly. I was reading this afternoon, you know, Hillsong is going through a shaking. I mentioned on Sunday morning that, you know, what Peter said in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 4, that judgment must begin where, church family? In the house of God. In the church house with his people, right? And Hillsong is going through a shaking because all these pastors are falling like flies from Hillsong because he said that they grew so fast, these churches cannot sustain themselves at a godly level the way they need to be sustaining themselves. So he's stepping down. He says that this thing grew beyond my leadership skills. And I think that's very wise of a person to admit when something outgrows their leadership capability. So he's looking to appoint somebody else who can bring stability and godliness within his leadership all over the world in a lot of these churches, right? But I guarantee you, those pastors did not fall. They didn't just wake up in, you know, they haven't just been thinking about Jesus for 30 years and 40 years, and then one morning say, you know, Jesus, I'm going to take a time out, and I'm going to go back to the old man, just for a day, just for a week, and do something really stupid. Come on, somebody. That didn't happen. That thought germinated in their brain. Do this. It began with one thought. They begin to mull it over, right? They begin to focus on it. And as you've said, Miss Nola, what you focus on will do what? Will grow, right? And it grows in their minds to where all their desires begin to join in to the thought. The thought then becomes an imagination. How many of us know that imaginations are real?
Yes.
Once you reach an imagination stage, then you're hot to trot. You're ready to take that next step. And the will just kind of flow along. Okay, enough of that. But we also talked about emotions. Emotions are very important in the sanctifying process. I have come to believe that we are more than just rational beings. I used to think that we were rational beings with emotions. At 55, I kind of tend to believe the opposite. We are emotional beings with a reason. Because how many of us know that the enemy can start playing off of our emotions and reason can go out the window?
Yep.
I just cited many examples of pastors in that Hillsong network where these were very intelligent pastors. They were pastors to celebrities in New York and very influential and on Oprah and on Dr. Oz and on all these big shows. And yet they cave somewhere because the reality is, church family, we are more emotional beings than we are intellectual beings. It's true, isn't it? And so how does that factor into the sanctification process for our soul, specifically for our emotions? You know, we talked about how if we're raised in a very strict, and not everybody has been, if you were raised in a loving Christian home, man, I will tell you right now, I would love to have been in your shoes as a kid. Living in a house where you're loved constantly and you know you're loved and you're secure, and your father and your mother, well, I had a really good mom. Your father speaks correction lovingly, speaks wisdom into your life, takes you under his wing, so to speak, and is there by your side. You were really, really, really blessed. And don't ever think. You know, I once had a friend of mine, and she said, this was many, many years ago, she said, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. It was a great Christian home. But a part of me wishes I had been in the world and gotten saved like that. I said, what? I was in the world wishing I had a Christian upbringing from, you know, it's funny what the enemy can do to our minds, isn't it? But sometimes if we're raised in a very toxic, strict home, then that can damage emotions. We won't have a full deck emotionally as we grow up. What do I mean by that? If we were shamed into obedience, if we were guilted into obedience, if we were manipulated, if we were lied to, you know, maybe that might work while you're young. At some point, if you're strong enough on the inside, you're going to see right through those lies. You're going to start seeing right through that shaming. You're going to start seeing right through that manipulation. You're going to say, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm going to go my own way. Can I get a witness? You know, that happened to me. Thankfully, by that time, Jesus got a hold of my life to where I was not, I didn't forsake the way of Christ. I just put a lot of distance between me and my dad, to be quite honest, just to protect my young family. So anyway, all that to say is that there can be damaged emotions even in a Christian home. Who all remembers the day, back in the day, the John Wayne, the Clint Eastwood, you know, those strong men that were emotionally silent, that you just knew they loved you, but they didn't give you no Hallmark comments about how great you were, and about, son, I'm proud of you. You know, that, I'll tell you who, I think in that instance in my life, who revolutionized my life, was my father-in-law, because he told me things I had never heard come out of my dad's mouth. He told me, Joe, I'm proud of you. He was the first man to say, to look me in the eye and says, Joe, you are now a man. Now, that's critical. You know, the question was asked once, when does a man become a man? In our American culture, we don't have a rite of passage, as do the Jews. In the Jewish culture, when does a man become a man, Scott? What? 12, 13. Bar mitzvah, right? And that is a rite of passage in the mind of that child. They've got to leave behind childish things. Now they're a man. In our loosey-goosey, all is fair in love and war culture, you become a man, quote-unquote, the streets tell us, when you take the honor of a woman. That's not a man. You're a wimp. You're a sperm donor. You're a deadbeat dad. Yoo-hoo. And I see it happen all the time. I kid you not. Why do I always address it in sermons on Sunday mornings? Because I have girls, you know, talk to me. Oh, Pastor Joe, and it's not here. I have a lot of friends. Okay, you know, oh, my ex-boyfriend, he was a nice guy. Did he have a job? First thing I ask him, did he have a job? No. I said, but he helped me financially. I said, where did he get the money? Well, he sold drugs. I'm like, what were you thinking? And does he still supply, now that you guys are no longer together, is he helping pay his paternal, what do they call it? His payments.
Child support.
Thank you. No. I'm like, and that's what we dub as a man, is a playboy? Man, Lord, help us in America. We've got to have a better standard for manhood than just a male's biology. Right? I love Burt Reynolds, what he said. You know, I'm kind of deviating a little bit. Burt Reynolds said, he was asked this question, when does a man become a man? He said, when his father tells him he's a man. That's when a man becomes a man. That's the way it should be. Why do you think that the Father said often to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son"? One Sunday evening, we had a message on that. We looked at all the scriptures, and there are many in the Gospels where the Father affirmed the Son at his baptism. Remember when John the Baptist brought him up out of the water? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was affirming him. He said, this is my Son. Right? Yeah. Very important. But when a father doesn't know how to connect with a son like that, then there are damaged emotions. And we carry those damaged emotions around in our journey of faith. Can I go a little deeper? I always seem to just get myself in a... And I'm talking about men, but I think a father can impact a... A study was made back in the 80s, and I know it's a very dated study, that a young girl's single greatest concept of self-worth comes from the father. Not from good grades, not from making the cheerleader team, not by their popularity at school, by their father. Interesting, huh? But, I read a book once by John Eldridge, The Way of the Wild at Heart, and he says that there are seven different passages that a godly man, must go through to become the man that God has called him to be. And I'm going to say them here and there. Did you read that book, Scott? Maybe. They're fascinating. The first one is, he must be the beloved son. The second one, he must be the cowboy. He must be the shepherd. He took all of these from scriptural allusions. The shepherd, he's given some responsibility. He's allowed to let his imagination roam. To play around, and then he becomes, at 19, the men in the Bible went to war, right? And so he becomes the warrior. So he goes from beloved son to cowboy to warrior, and that's where a man begins to learn how to fight battles. Because how many of y'all know that in this life, we must fight battles?
Amen.
And then from that, he goes to the lover. He pursues a woman. And he said that if a man doesn't follow these stages, that he'll go, if he gets stuck in one or can't get past one, then he becomes all weirded out in his development as a person. Say, for example, the lover. Let's say he doesn't do it God's way. Well, he becomes the player. He becomes the playboy because he didn't go through the passages. He didn't even begin at stage one. And the first stage was, you are my beloved son. Why is it that some guys go around hustling women and impregnating this one here and impregnating this one there and impregnating that one there? Because they're in their minds, they're trying to prove their manhood. But I'm thinking, dude, you are a mess. You never went through stage one. Why? Damaged emotions. So let me ask you, So let's say someone is sitting in our congregation, because how many of us know that the preacher is broken and all of us are broken to some degree or the other, amen? And can we just admit that in the presence of the Lord? Anything else would be shuck and jive, and we would be guilty of 1 John 1 that says, if anyone claims they are without sin, they lie and the truth is not in them, right? So look, I'm broken, we're all broken, but how good will it do a person that has never affirmed at stage one to begin their emotional healing and emotional development and holiness in the right direction? Let's say, and we preach at them, you must be holy, you better be holy, or else, you must be holy. Is that really effective? That's just another guilt trip. That's why a lot of men say, you know what, I don't need church. I hardly feel bad for the decisions I've made. Up to this point in my life, I don't need church. And a lot of ladies can say the same thing too. We were there when we heard that beautiful testimony from Sarah, right, at ICCI. Wow, she was defiant sitting there. She had made a lot of bad decisions in her life, and she went to Pastor Dave Dolan's church, and she was just ready to pick a fight. Yes. It was very impactful. You could tell Jesus, she has a lot of Jesus in her life. But anyway, She said she was there to pick a fight, but she was greeted with nothing but love. What was she experiencing? Maybe for the first time in her life, she was experiencing, you are my beloved child. Acceptance. And that's the first thing the Father offers. Do you see what I'm talking about? You know, this is why sanctification can get weirded out. It's because we didn't properly go through the right channels at our very formidable ages and our impressionable minds. So a lot of us, myself included, that 11-day walk to Canaan became a 40-year journey. And some of us are still on that journey. Amen? So let me ask you, after saying all that, how important are emotions to our sanctification? Right? We've got to heal, man. We've got to heal before the Lord. And sometimes, listen, maybe it's the external environment. Maybe we're still in a toxic environment that we need to be removed physically out of for us to begin to heal properly. Because as long as we are in a toxic environment, we will not heal. It'll just be a self-perpetuating wounding of our spirits further. You know, I had my oldest daughter and her husband. They were a part of a church, and they were integral leaders there. And interestingly enough, the pastor was very, very insecure. And to him, numbers were everything. And if the numbers weren't there in attendance, then he started shaming his staff and he started guilting his staff. He didn't accept responsibility for his leadership. He deflected responsibility to his staff, and they were all volunteers. And I had many conversations with my oldest daughter, and I said, Sophia, you guys need to get out of here. Get out of there. That church is not serving God's purpose. Well, Dad, yeah, we're just not quitters. We want to be. I said, girl, that's a toxic environment. And it wasn't about a month later that they just left the church. How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the Word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Word is alive. It's powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord. And I thank you, God, for loving us the way you do, Father, and for affirming us as beloved children at the very, very beginning. Lord, that is so integral to us, Lord, to continue in this path of holiness, Lord God. Father, help us to heal emotionally when we've been damaged. Help when we've been attacked even by other Christians, Lord. Wow, that's the most painful. That is the most painful type of attack. Father, we can accept attacks from the enemy because he is wicked. We can accept attacks from the world because they don't know any better, but they're Christians. Yikes. That is tough, Lord. But we know that your healing is real and your precious Holy Spirit will heal us of any and all wounds, Lord. And help us to breathe and let those wounds breathe in your presence, that a scar may be formed, Lord, and that wholeness may be found in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.